I don't need to tell you that we live in a day where the religious community is ever trying to remake God so that He is more manageable. An effort to domesticate God, to bring Him close so that He does not cause us any discomfort nor fear. And with that sentiment, there is a growing de-emphasis on the concept of the fear of God. In bygone days, it was not uncommon to hear a man or woman being referred to as a God-fearing person. But when was the last time you heard that expression? I'd like for us to consider this sobering subject this morning, the fear of God. And I read in your hearing the account of God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And included in that is the response of the people, because God had given instructions to Moses in the previous chapter, how the people were to prepare themselves, how were they to consecrate themselves for this time, and that what would accompany God giving His law? That there would be signs and wonders, that there would be the sound of the trumpet, that there would be darkness, that there would be lightning, that there would be trembling, and all those things that would evoke fear. And I'd like for us to consider for our purposes this morning what we find in verse 20 of Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 20. It says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" There are more than 150 references in the Bible to the fear of God. And while a majority of those references are in the Old Testament, there are a sufficient number in the New Testament to convince us that fearing God is indeed an attitude of heart that we should cultivate today. There's some who want to draw a dichotomy and say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. Yes, the God of the Old Testament was to be feared, but Jesus Christ has taken that aspect of God away, and there is no place for fear in the life of the church or in the life of a believer. Well, that is just not consistent with the teaching of Scripture. And I'd like for you to... I could read these scriptures, but I know when I've sat there and have listened to a litany of passages read that there's a tendency for my mind to kind of, I don't know where it goes, but not to be on point, not to be listening, not to be concentrating. So for aid in concentration and hearing from God, let's take our Bibles and I've just chosen 10 references in the Bible that deal with this subject of the fear of God. And we need to hear what God says about this all-important subject. So let's start in Psalms. Psalms 33 and verse 18. And I'll take the time to wait till I hear your pages stop ruffling and I'll know you're with me and I'll read and you follow as I read. Psalm 33 and verse 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Psalm 112. And we'll be moving left to right in our Bibles, so you won't be back and forth. Psalm 112. Verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." And verse 7 says, "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Who is that? Who will not be afraid of evil tidings? The man who fears the Lord. Isaiah chapter... Well, let me reserve that one for our last reference. But let's look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We have this characterizing the early church. Acts 9 verse 31. "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Second Corinthians chapter 7. And again, this is just a sampling. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Peter says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And then chapter 2 and verse 17. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King." And then the last reference that I've selected is Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Six and seven. John the Apostle writing, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Fear God and give Him glory." Now turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I think we can understand this in relationship to the creature, but I found this rather astounding. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of these roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. That text tells us, as the Spirit of God rested on the Messiah, one of his endowments, according to verse 2, would be the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Upon whom? Upon God's servant. Upon the Messiah. And one of those endowments would produce a fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 2. And then verse 3 says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And if we would be like the Lord Jesus, if that is our ambition, and if that is our desire, then we also should delight in fearing God. But I ask you this morning, where are those who delight in the fear of God? I know I'm worshiping among some who have made that a priority, who value that, who esteem that, who are pursuing that. But by and large, this message this morning would fall on deaf ears. But if we want to please the Lord, then this must be our ambition. Well, what else do we have to say? Let me ask you this question. Should we fear God? Should have asked that question before this litany of Scripture, right? Should we fear God? And if we should, why? Why? Well, John Murray offers this compelling reason. He says, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. It's the soul of godliness. Fear of God is the animating, the invigorating principle of a godly life. And if you desire to be a godly person, you must understand and grow in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Think about that. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's life-giving. From it springs refreshment, sustenance for existence. What an imagery. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. But we're still left to answer a question. What is the fear of God? What are we talking about? And that can be a pretty complex discussion. What is the fear of God? Because it depends on who we're speaking to, depends on who the audience is. It depends on the context of Scripture. And we're going to camp in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20 in a moment. But this is, I guess, introductory material, laying a foundation for us to appreciate what God says to us in Exodus chapter 20. But we could say that when we're talking about the fear of God, we're talking about reverential awe. We're talking about reverence. We're talking about honor. We're talking about worship. One commentator says that there are three elements that are appropriate to consider when we are discussing the fear of God. Number one, respect, which towards God means reverence. Reverence in recognition of His infinite worth and His dignity, His holiness, His person, His character. Admiration. We stand and admire His attributes, the perfections of His attributes. And then amazement at His infinite love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Respect or reverence, admiration and amazement. That's what we mean. I found it helpful to consult a dictionary because it's hard to hear and come across a definition that doesn't use the word awe. To stand in awe of God. To stand in awe. To reverence Him. Reverential awe is a very popular definition. So the word awe is an emotion in which dread, veneration, and wonder are variously mingled, the dictionary says. Submissive and admiring fear inspired by authority. A fearful reverence inspired by deity. It could include the emotions of fear or dread, respect, admiration, or amazement. And I guess what I'd want us to see that there is a continuum that we need to understand rightly this concept of the fear of God. On one end of the spectrum is a fear that is driven by dread, fear of judgment. The response that every person who's unregenerate, who has not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, ought to experience. But unfortunately, one of the effects of the fall is it causes a man to have no fear of God. We're living in a day that there is no fear of God. In fact, Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 3, as he comes to the long list and distills the depravity and the manifestation of depravity, what would it look like? No fear of God. Not fearing His judgment, not fearing His wrath, believing that God wouldn't hold a man accountable for his sin. But fear, trembling, dread on one end of the spectrum. On this end of the spectrum is a fear that's motivated to worship, to stand in awe of God, to tremble before His holiness. And between those two ends of that continuum are a variety of other emotions and attitudes. It is an emotion, but it's also a settled attitude. So when we're discussing and talking about the fear of God, it's important that we know who we're speaking in reference to and what's the context in the Scriptures. I like this definition. The fear of God in us is that frame of heart and mind which reflects our apprehension of who and what God is, and who and what God is will tolerate nothing less than totally commitment to Him. Let's return to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, because I want us to see first a paradox stated. A paradox stated. Verse 20 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" And I say a paradox stated because Moses is saying, in essence, do not fear so that you might fear. You notice that? Do not fear, for God has come to test you. And why has God come to test you? That his fear may be before you. Do not fear so that you might fear. In other words, there is a fear to be avoided. And then there is a fear that is healthy to be embraced. Now, I think a distinction that trying to think of his name. Jerry Bridges has made in his book, The Joy of Fearing God, really helps us at this point. He talks about the difference between servile fear and filial fear. Servile fear is a fear that is the fear of a servant in response to a cruel taskmaster. We're not to fear God as believers in that way. God is not a taskmaster. We shouldn't bow in cowardness fear before him. But he draws a distinction between servile fear and filial fear. The love or the fear that a person has before a relationship, before a father. That we should fear God, we should fear displeasing him like we would fear displeasing our human father. It's that idea. And I think that's a helpful distinction. John Bunyan wrote this. He says, "Godly fear flows from a sense of the love and kindness of God to the soul. Where there is no sense of hope of the kindness and mercy of God by Jesus Christ, there can be none of this fear, but rather wrath and despair, which produces a fear that is devilish. But godly fear flows from a sense of hope of mercy from God by Jesus Christ." It flows from a sense of the love and kindness of God to the soul. And you see, he told them not to fear. There was a command here. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Do not fear a slavish fear. Do not fear in a way that keeps you from God, that causes you to run from God, that causes you to hide from God." Because that was their response to the manifestation of God's presence. God spoke. They heard the trumpet. They saw the lightning and the thunder and the mountain quaking. And they were afraid. Afraid of God. And it's almost humorous what they said. Verse 19, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Well, when God was speaking to them through Moses, who did they think was speaking? God was speaking, right? Somehow they thought that if hearing from God came through a mediator, a person, that somehow that would temper the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the power of God. But that's foolish, isn't it? Unbelievers have every reason to fear God. In fact, it is the evidence of insanity not to fear God. John Murray writes, "It is the essence of impiety, that is, the essence of ungodliness, not to be afraid of God when there is reason to be afraid. The Scripture throughout prescribes the necessity of this fear of God under all the circumstances in which our sinful situation makes us liable to God's righteous judgment." What did Adam do when he sinned? He hid from God. And why did he hide from God? The Bible tells us he was afraid. That's what sin does. Sin produces a fear of God. Naturally, it should. John Calvin says all wickedness flows from a disregard of God. Since the fear of God is the bridle by which our wickedness is held in check. Did you catch that? The fear of God is the bridle by which our wickedness is held in check. And why is wickedness so pervasive in our day? Why is it more manifest in our day, perhaps in any day previous? Because there's no fear of God in the land. People don't fear God. They don't fear His judgment. They don't fear His wrath. They don't fear the consequences. We're living in a scary day, people. But a paradox stated. Do not fear, so that you might fear. Well, let's try and clarify that paradox. I think there's a contrast being drawn here between being afraid of God and fearing God. Those are not the same. It is not the same to say that a man is afraid of God and a man fears God. Terror, fear on this side of the continuum. Dread of God, that is fearing, being afraid of God. Being afraid of being held accountable. But on the other end, worship fear. It's right, it's appropriate for us to fear God, to stand in awe of Him, to respect Him, to admire Him. And again, let me try and clarify what I mean here. Servile fear. This end of the continuum is the kind of fear which a slave would feel towards a harsh and unyielding master. And if we're not allowing the Scriptures to inform our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and depending on what kind of an earthly relationship we had with our Father, some who have had a bad relationship with their Father, even as a believer, have the tendency to fall into this concept that even though I'm a believer, God is still a cruel taskmaster. We must understand the grace of God and His acceptance of us in Christ. Because He is not a cruel taskmaster for the believer. Filial fear is the loving fear of a child toward his father. It's defined by reverence and fear and pleasure and joy, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what He has done for us. The question is, why does the Bible use the same word for both responses? For dread fear for being afraid of God and worship fear, fearing God? Why does the Bible use the same word for both? Well, the biblical context always clarifies which kind of fear it is referring to. But here's the point. The point is that both fears have something very important in common. They're both responses to the fact that the Holy One of Israel reigns over all the earth. Our God reigns. He rules in the heavens. And He does whatever He pleases. What's going on here with the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 20? They want to retreat from the holiness of God. And they want to go back to the less demanding idols of this world. They would rather fear famine and the sword than the judgments of God. But Moses wants the Israelites to reckon with reality. That there is no place of refuge if you abandon this refuge. That God will put all hearts to the test. And Moses seems to be saying that we will not find ourselves so easily falling into sin if we have an appropriate fear of God. We're to fear the Lord's power of judgment, so that we will not fear the world and do its bidding. Psalm 31 and verse 19, I want you to listen to a parallel that the Scriptures draw. Psalm 31 verse 19 says this, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men." Oh, how great is your goodness. We're talking about the goodness of God, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Now, this is a staggering thought. That God is storing up goodness. God is storing up a warehouse of goodness to pour out on those who fear Him. Now the thing about that is, we don't know when God's going to reach into His storehouse and bestow that blessing and that goodness upon us. But God is storing it up so that at a future time He can bless us. And bless who? Who are the ones who have a right to this blessing? Those who fear God. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. You see that fearing God and trusting in God, fearing God and finding your refuge in God, are parallel thoughts. God has laid up for those who fear Him. God has prepared blessings for those who trust in Him. So one of the manifestations of godly fear for the people of God is trusting Him. Finding your refuge in Him. Resting in Him. That's a practical application of the fear of God. So, we've considered a question. A question about the fear of God. This paradox. We've looked at a clarification. That is, a clarification about the fear of God. We've offered an explanation. What was Moses getting at? And then we find here a reason to fear, or a rationale. So a paradox, an explanation, and a rationale. And what is the rationale? Why does Moses speak to the people such? Then they said to Moses, "You speak," or verse 20, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that, the henna clause, the purpose clause, so that you may not sin. Here's the reason to fear. It is a deterrent to sin. It will keep you from sin. This is so critical to our understanding as New Covenant believers. Listen to this promise that God made. This is the New Covenant, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40. God says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts." Why? "So that they will not depart from me." Jeremiah 32:40. One of the blessings, one of the New Covenant blessings, is that God has told us He would put His fear in our hearts for our good. That it would cause us not to depart from Him. You remember the story of Abraham's great test on Mount Moriah. And he took his son Isaac to the mountain and offered him, was willing to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. But the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord spoke when Abraham had the knife and was about to come down and thrust it into his son. And these words are recorded. "For now I know," what? "That you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God was proving Abraham. God was testing Abraham in respect to his fear of God. And Abraham's obedience demonstrated his fear of God. And it was because Abraham feared the Lord that he obeyed God's voice. Jerry Bridges has wrote a fabulous book on this subject. The title of the book is "The Joy of Fearing God." The Joy of Fearing God. And if I'm not mistaken, the words of the hymn we sang, the words penned by Pastor Bob Latour in 1998, those words grew out of a study that he did in his Sunday school class on this subject using Jerry Bridges' book, "The Joy of Fearing God." I'm thankful for God's gifts to His church. That's a great hymn. Truth. It's powerful to our hearts. But back to Jerry Bridges' book. Toward the end of the book, he talks about his study of the Psalms and how he looked at 15 different Psalms that spoke of the blessings that come to the person who fears God. And as he tried to synthesize those Psalms, he put them under four headings. That God promises these blessings to those who fear Him. The blessing of provision, the blessing of protection, the blessing of guidance, and the blessing of compassion. Unlike what we did earlier, I want to read a list of blessings that come to those who fear God. So just try and absorb this. The Lord confides in those who fear Him, Psalm 27:14. God's great goodness is stored up for those who fear Him, Psalm 31:19. His eyes are on those who fear Him, Psalm 33:18. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them, Psalm 34:7. His saints are to fear Him. Those who fear Him lack nothing, Psalm 34:9. Salvation is near those who fear God, Psalm 85, verse 9. God has love for those who fear Him as high as the heavens are above the earth, Psalm 103, verse 11. His love is with those who fear Him, Psalm 103, verse 17. The Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, Psalm 103 and verse 13. God provides food for those who fear Him, Psalm 111, verse 5. He'll bless those who fear Him, Psalm 115, verse 13. He delights in those who fear Him, Psalm 147, verse 11. His mercy extends to those who fear Him, Luke 150. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, Proverbs 10, verse 27. It's a fountain of life, Proverbs 14, 27. It leads to life, Proverbs 19, 23. It brings wealth, honor, and life when coupled with humility, Proverbs 22, 4. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. To fear God is to hate evil and avoid evil. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. When Saul of Tarsus fell down in fear before the risen, glorified Christ on the road to Damascus, he asked two questions. Recorded in Acts chapter 22, verse 8 and 10. And those two questions that Saul of Tarsus asked of Christ are these: Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? Those are very helpful questions to ask. And as we come to the end of this consideration of the Word of God, this preaching time, it's good for us to ask the Lord, who are you? That is, Lord, reveal yourself to me in some aspect of your greatness or holiness. Show me more of who you are. And what shall I do, Lord? How do you want me to apply and obey your word today in fear of you? Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? It's always good to ask that question at the end of every sermon, every time in the Word of God. I'd love to take time to go to Genesis chapter 28. But we don't have the time to do that. But think about Jacob. Jacob was running for his life. He had deceived his father, had stolen from his brother the birthright and the eldest son's blessing. His brother Esau has held a grudge against him, has purposed to kill him. And Jacob is fleeing to his uncle's home in faraway Haran. And the first night of his journey, Jacob had a dream. God came to him in a dream. He saw this ladder, angels descending and ascending on a ladder. Look at it in Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 to 15. Now, this man was a rascal, right? He was a deceiver. But God came to him in a dream and he made some astounding promises to him. And there are five that are enumerated in Genesis 28, verse 12 to 15. And what was Jacob's reaction to this wealth of promised blessings? He woke up. And instead of exalting, instead of rejoicing, instead of counting his blessings, he said this: How awesome is this place? What was it that caused such a solemn sense of awe in Jacob and made him afraid? He was afraid. Now listen, God did not reprimand him. God did not threaten him in any way. All God did was give him promises. Yet Jacob was awestruck and afraid. Why? I'm convinced the reason for Jacob's fear was the realization that he had somehow been in the very presence of God. That's why. Now, it's hard to say that without also saying that there had to have been some sense of that he was a creature, a sinful creature. Because he had to know his own heart. But what I want you to see is that when God came to him, God didn't come to reprimand him, to judge him, to pour out his wrath upon him, but to bless him. It's very instructive. I encourage you to read it. And I point you to that because I want you to do not miss this point. Although blessings are promised to those who fear God, they do not come to us because we fear God. You're going to say, well, wait a minute here. You're going to have to explain that. Blessings are promised to those who fear God, but they do not come because we fear God. They come to us because of the merit of Jesus Christ. He's the one who fully delighted in the fear of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3. And only he has perfectly feared God. Our fear of the Lord is always imperfect. It's always inadequate. And it could never, on its own merit, earn one iota of blessing from God. God has promised blessings to those who fear him. And it's only in Christ that God promises to those who fear him are always yes. His promises to us are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That's why these words are so powerful to me. A debtor to mercy alone of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's why. So do not misconstrue what I said and go away with some kind of merit theology. All right? It is an evidence of the grace of God in our lives that produces a fear of God. Let's keep it in the right order. We don't fear God to get blessing. We've been blessed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, our response should be fear, worship, reverential awe. That's what I want us to see. And let's pray. Our Father, when we consider you and your person and what you have revealed about yourself in your holy word, we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When we think of that scene pictured in Isaiah chapter 6, the sinless seraphs cover their faces in your presence. Oh Lord, how much more should we, who are but sinful creatures, bow in reverence before your throne? You alone are the transcendent, majestic God. You alone are holy. You are perfect light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And yet, through your Son, you came to us as our Savior. And you came not to pronounce woe, but blessing to those who trust in Jesus. Fill our hearts with awe because of your holiness, and with amazement because of your love demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.